series on the practical use of scriptures, and we've looked at a couple of the ways to use it in various situations, and how to develop some patterns to be able to use the scripture. And then last week, if you weren't able to be with us, last week we spent time going over the idea of putting scripture in its place. In other words, where do you find it? You're like, I know I can use the Bible this way, but where do I find these parts of scripture? And so last week we went over a survey from like a 50,000 foot level and then closer to look at the books of the Bible. How is the New Testament structured? What would you find if you go through these various books? So that when you're thinking about an issue and you say, well, oh, that's covered in, you know, there's an issue here in marriage or in relations, sexual relations. That's going to be in 1 Corinthians 7 because that's where they were having some problems and that's what I read. If you learn those things, then that can be helpful. When we ended, and I confess to going overtime and releasing a number of you because you had to go to other places. When we were ending this, there we go. Was that you or me? That was you. All right, we'll see if it's going to work. When we ended this, I gave you some suggestions on how to take the material we talked about last week and to put that into your life in a way that could be more useful. And so I'm just going to start off with that and review that. And under this heading of putting these things into place in your mind and how to prepare to use Scripture practically, first, let's get it in our brain. So you had a survey, and it would be helpful to take that survey and for a week review that survey every day. If this is new to you, I mean, if you haven't been reading the Bible for years, you can kind of go off your head and this is what I've read in these books, or you know, if you haven't taken that in a course in seminary and you're getting prepared for an exam where somebody's going to ask you what's in every book, then you might want to just spend a little time and do that. So take a look at the survey, go through it each week, or go through it each day for a week, and then review it after that. And then you might just give yourself some quizzes. Just take out a sheet of paper and begin to write down what is in each book, and then go back and look at it, and you can correct it or not. You can look at it, correct it, maybe go back and review it some more. I need to study especially what's in 1 Corinthians and see what's there. So you're going to go through that and do that to help yourself in that way. And then as you're reading through the Bible itself, if you're going through it, there are verses that are going to impress you. You might want to memorize some of those along the way. But when you do memorize verses, it's especially helpful to do two things with it. One thing I think many of the believers know, and that is memorize the reference that goes with it. Now, you know, maybe you memorized it 40 years ago and it's hazy in your brain, but what you learn and you learn very well will stick with you and be usable. But if you want to use it, it's really helpful to know where to find it. So when you're memorizing it, memorize a reference that goes with it. And if it's been a year and you didn't remember the verse, you probably remember the chapter, and you can still find it easily. So memorize it, memorize the verse reference. And then also, and we don't talk about this in Bible school when kids are memorizing verses, but also for you, as you're memorizing a verse, figure out what the context is. You know, look at it and think about, you know, what was this verse? What's the context of this verse? What was it given to show or to demonstrate? If you're going to use verses, we'll talk about this in hermeneutics later. If you want to use verses in a way that God intended them to be used, it's important to know what that context is to begin with. And then, very helpful, keep some notes as you're reading through the Bible. Open when you're reading your Bible, it's great to have a notebook that you keep some notes in and that you're taking written notes, you know, about the verse, what it says, what impressed you about it, what you think God might want you to do about that in your life. In a discipleship group that I was working with years ago, you know, after a year or so, we would sit down and prayerfully review those things. It was a wonderful way to spend about a half day and look at what are the things that God has been teaching you from the Scripture. Are there any patterns to what you're learning from the Scripture and how the Lord's blessing you in that? So keep some notes as you read. That will help you retain what you're looking at. Let's be honest. It's important to read the Word of God, and many of us do. But some, as you read the Bible, you know, we read through it a bit, we think about it, have a word of prayer, close it, and coming to the end of the day, busy day, and you sit there and you go, so what was I reading? You know, what was it all about? Hard to remember. You know, when we close the Bible, that ought to be the last time during that day that we're thinking about God's Word. So I just encourage you, this is based on what we were talking about last week, and if you want to get the survey from last week, it's online in sermon audio. You can always listen to it there. So let's push ahead as we're talking about how to prepare to use Scripture in a very practical way. And the next thing I want to talk about is to think about Scripture topically as well. You know, we generally focus on preaching through the Bible, and that's the best that way I think of to be able to preach the Scriptures. But there are times to understand things topically as well. So coming through that, well, we're going through Matthew. You know, are there some things that this Matthew says about various topics that you want to remember when those topics arise? Every once in a while, people ask you questions. And they're topical, and they don't say, what does Matthew say? I had somebody from the church here formerly, they've moved away for years, call up last week, and they wanted to know the biblical ethics of surrogacy. This is not a small topic. You know, you want traditional surrogacy, you want in vitro surrogacy, you want, you know, and so we kind of walk through because this was taking place in their extended family. Well, you know, I have to think about where in the Bible will I find verses that are going to deal with this topic. You know, they're there. We'll talk about that at another time if you want. But that's the point. So I'm going to suggest to you that while you're reading through the Bible, while you're making it your habit to go through the Bible, one of the things you can do in your notebook is make a list of some topics that you're interested in, you want to, or that the Scripture seems to be, you're looking at and thinking, oh, that's important. I want to remember that. Now, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but let me give you a suggestion of what it could look like. So, for example, you might say, well, on personal issues, you know, things, there are a lot of personal issues like accusations and adultery and age. And you might talk about issues that relate to body and health and welfare under personal. You might talk about what commandments are given to us personally. What about personal communication? What does the Word say about that? You know, I actually, when I was doing this, there's a much longer list under just this one topic. If I were to try and put a whole list together, it would go for several slides. And that's not really the point. The point is that there are topics that you're going to find in Scripture that you're going to want to know and you're going to want to be able to bring to bear in your life. And so as you learn the context, you might also start just keeping a little list of where you find certain topics in the Scripture. Let me broaden this out. Let's go back. Besides personal issues, we also think about family matters. How many times do you want to know, what does God say about dealing with children? What does God say about my grandchildren? What does God say about the relationships between husbands and wives? What does God say about, and you start filling that up, you go, there's a number of issues that you're probably going to want to take. Well, the things I'm studying, they apply here. You might make a list where you're keeping some of those. What about work? Now, we gave you one of the examples that, actually, probably our first two examples we talked about as we started the study related to situations that you could face as an employee or an employer at work. And we used an example of a man named Christian, not his name, but Christian faces those things. Well, the time to start figuring out what God says about those things is probably not when HR is calling you in. All right? No offense, Joe. He's from HR. So, but that's not the time. You know, the time to be learning and thinking about those things is in advance. And so as you're learning what God says about that, you go, you know what, that does apply to work. And you might want to keep a list of some of those. Social interactions would be another area. What about life in the church? Does the Bible talk about how we ought to behave ourselves in the church? That's the pastoral epistles. Paul actually says, I'm writing this to you so that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. So you're going to know that. I'm going to tell you that. And there are passages that are going to suggest that to us. Not only those that are directly there, but passages about the one another passages and passages about sin and other things. Then life in this world. God has appointed the civil magistrate. More than one or two Christians recently that I've talked to are having some struggles dealing with the behavior of the civil magistrate. You know, just one or two thousand. Where do you go for answers to that? Well, you can just go online and see what your favorite preacher does and decide you're going to do what he says, except the circumstances he's in are probably not the circumstances that you're in. Or you can go back to the Bible and start looking at what God's Word says about those things. And so, again, when's the time to figure that out and start to prepare for that? Probably before, you know, the government shuts life down, is an example that we all remember recently. Probably before that, you want to have a clear understanding in your mind of some of these things. So I'm not going to belabor the point, but I'm just going to suggest that one of the things that we can do when we're trying to understand the Scripture and get it into place in our brains in a practical way that we can use it is to be reading the Word of God, to be keeping some notes on it, and particularly to be thinking about certain topics that come up that may be important, and we want to create our own in our own little brain, our own little, you know, chain reference Bible, our own little topical Bible in our heads. Now, having said that, let me introduce you to some topical tools. Because you might say, hey, that's great, Pastor Kevin, and 30 years from now, should I live that long, I'll have a great, you know, program laid out in my brain, but what about next week? Well, next week, there are tools that can help you find things topically in the Scripture. I'm going to suggest to you that one of those things that many of you are familiar with, a little different, but many of you are familiar with, it's not topical, but is a concordance. How many of you in the back of your Bible somewhere have something called a concordance? Yeah. How many of you use that on a regular basis? Yeah, some of you do and some of you don't. Depends on how much you already know about what's in the Bible. What does a concordance do? Jim?
Well, for example, if you look up a particular word topic.
Not topic.
Word.
Word. Sure. Now, if you're looking at the one in the back of your Bible, I guarantee you won't find everywhere it is in the Scripture. If you go back in the church library and pick up a concordance that's the size of the dictionary that they used to have out in your library, so two of my favorites, yeah, right? That's going to record all. Now, there's one that actually records that's out there I don't recommend. They like to record every instance of is, the, etc. in it. That's kind of useless. Nobody's looking up a verse based on the because you might as well read through the whole Bible by the time you're done. But they are organized in different ways. And so some concordances will organize everything based on the English, which is very useful to people that are looking up stuff in English, right? Because you don't need to see, you know, like the word love. If you look that up in a Young's Analytical Concordance, if you look that up, you're going to see about 13 different sections, the definition for love. Why? Because it will tell you it by every Hebrew and Greek word. Why do you care about that, especially if you don't know? Well, because you can begin to find out that there are some differences in words. In fact, if you listen to the sermon this morning, you'll see an example from the Gospel of John where in a single instance there are three words that in the English are the same, but in the Greek are different, and they have very different meanings. And so by that, you can find that. Let me not deceive you. I have had people come to me and they're trying to figure out like everything that they heard from a pastor by looking it up in Young's Analytical Concordance about how a Greek word is used. You won't find that. You know, the way to find that is to take some advanced Greek courses. But, you know, short of that, what you can get are some of the differences. Is there a difference between, I think probably one of the most common words everybody knows is the difference between agape and phileo, two words for love. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. How do you know which one is in the passage if you don't read? Well, you can look at it there. But that's a concordance. So what you're looking for is a particular word that's in a verse. And if it's not in the verse, it won't show up. A topical Bible, on the other hand, is like Nay's Topical Bible. And they're not nearly as big, but this would be an example. This is in our church library, and you could use it at any time. Can you see that? Oh, no, I guess not. Okay. So let me put it up. This is not necessarily Nay's. Here, just as the beginning of a heading, here you're looking up a topic. You're not, when you look up family, and it's going to break down, so family of the saints, blessed, you know, taught should be taught the word worship. It's going through all of these. If you look up some of these verses, they will not have the word family in them. But they're about family. And so if you're trying to study the family, using a topical Bible can help you do that. As you're creating your own, which is best, but in the meantime, if you want to look up a topic, this is a way to do it. I'm doing a study on, or I need to know how to handle disobedience, or I need to know how to handle love, or I need to look, you're going to be able to look it up in there, and it's going to begin, and it'll break it out, and you can look at the verses, and what you'll find is that those verses all relate well to the topic you're studying, although they may not use the word that you're thinking about in it. Does that make sense? So that's a tool that can be very helpful. I'm just going to, before I move on, suggest this. My skeletal structure has been largely affected by the amount of books that I have tried to lug around in my life. I actually had doctors tell me, you need a smaller briefcase. You keep overloading it, and your shoulders, I'm going to need shoulder surgery next. Things like that. So a tremendous help, and I have replicated thousands and thousands of volumes from my library on my electronics. Like, I have a topical Bible right here if I need it. So just is a matter of consideration. I'm not suggesting that everybody runs out and spends, you know, $10,000 on an electronic library. But you can download something like Logos Bible for free and put it on your computer and add, you know, I mean, it comes with a super basics on it, like a Bible translation, a couple things, for free. And then, Sharon, does yours have a concordance or a topical Bible in it? Yeah, and you have the free version, as I recall. I know, I put it on you. I don't remember. Yeah, she doesn't know. So anyways, take my word for it, I think she has the free version. She certainly doesn't have, like, the Scholar's Library on that. And so you can get some of those things for free and have them at your fingertips. And by the way, one of the nice parts about Logos is that if you own it, you can put it on your electronic devices. So, you know, you can put it on your computer, you can put it on your iPad, you can put it on your iPhone. And then you've got that resource with you at all times. And it's a big help as you're learning to study the Scriptures together. It's a big help if you already have. I use mine all the time. So, in fact, I have to confess, I've gone back to using a paper Bible more because I realized one day I was turning in the Bible and I was hesitating to figure out which way to turn in my Bible to get to the book because I'm so used to using the electronic version. You know, there was no place to, like, plug in Psalm 1. No, it's okay, I got it. So I use them all the time, and just encourage you that, you know, it's a free resource at the very minimal level, but which would save you a couple hundred dollars in paper resources, and you can have it with you. All right, so let's talk now about planning your study of the Word of God. How are you going to approach the Bible when you come to look at it and to study these things? And I'm going to talk to you first about some failure factors. I'm not Jay Adams. I don't have 50 failure factors like the back of his book. I only have two that I want to share with you now. And the two failure factors go like this. One is depending entirely on the writing of others. Now, well, we'll talk about that again in a minute. And the second one would be like that. It's the opposite. It's depending entirely on your own unaided understanding of the Bible. I love young Christians. They memorize a verse out of context. You know, when David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, not as though he was, like, not instructed at all. And so they run about and go, like, I can study the Bible. I don't need anybody to teach me anything. It's amazing how many mistakes you can make when you approach the Bible that way. Now, let's take each of these individually. I'll be honest. Let me give you one of my favorites. I'm a Christian for about a year. I'm in a special humanities program, and we're outlining documents. And so, I mean, part of it was just to learn to outline, you know, which has helped me a lot in what I do. But we're outlining, you know, Mayflower Compact and constitutions and doing the reading and research that went with it. And I was in a section where I had to outline a book from the New Testament. So I start off with a book of the New Testament. I think I have 4 pages, single space, going on the beginning of one of the epistles, you know, which Paul starts off and says, grace and peace. I'm doing technical studies of grace and peace and how these words are used all over. And then a teacher who some of us know and love said to me, Kevin, it's just the common greeting in the epistles. It really, you know, there's a little bit of that, but you don't need 4 pages. It's basically saying, hello, I'm wishing you well. Okay. If I learned that lesson maybe a week earlier, it could have saved a lot of work, but Doesn't matter. My point is, our own unaided understanding is not usually the best. when it comes to reading, you know, you can read commentaries and other things. When I started preaching, some of you survived my series on Romans, which went on for 7 years. I only preached every other week. I had time to read all the commentaries I had on the book of Romans in between. That was 40 of them. Now, if you walk, thankfully, they were well cultivated, so they were very good. But if you were to, by the way, I didn't do that all the way through because I started realizing certain commentators later on were just pretty much regurgitating what, like Plummer said, you know, 50 years or 60 years earlier. So, yeah, we can leave this one off to the side. But you know what happens to most people when you start picking up commentaries? You realize commentators don't all agree. And now you're looking at these commentators and you don't really have an ability to pick between them because you don't have the background to do that. Better to use a few commentaries that are well cultivated, that somebody, you know, has helped you pick out. These are people who are going to generally be teaching what the Scripture says. Because believe me, a lot of wackadoodles write books and they get published and they put commentary on them. And you look at that and think, okay. Thankfully, I didn't pay for it. It just came in my electronic library. I don't need to do that again. But I used to keep some heretical commentaries on my shelf, too, to understand what the critics were saying about what a passage would say. But you certainly don't want to get those mixed up if you don't know the difference. So you have a few commentaries, but if you only have a few commentaries, then there's another problem. You know, if you were to ask me, what is the one universal commentary that gets everything right? I don't have one. We'll all make mistakes. You know, all of us that are teaching the Word of God, including you in your Sunday school classes and Bible school classes, we're all trying to do the very best we can to accurately teach what God's Word says. We can make mistakes. Our knowledge is somewhat limited in other areas. So it's a combination. We do our original studies, and we also depend upon commentaries and other tools that God gives us. Well, what are some of those tools? You know, I would suggest that if you've never been in the church library, you take a look there. There's all kinds of materials, but some of them that are useful, particularly for Bible study, we do have some commentaries. Most of them are fairly good. We've weeded out some that I don't know how they found their way in there, and I think we're still working on some of that, but most of them are very good. You can go into the church library and find devotional commentaries. You can find commentaries that tell you exactly what the text is saying or these words are saying. You know, they give you an overview of the whole text. There are Bible studies that take you like a series through. Here's a Bible study, questions and answers about a certain passage you'll find. There are Bible dictionaries in there. What's a Bible dictionary? How's that different from everything else? Bible dictionaries focus on the words in Scripture, the names and places of people and places in Scripture, and it will give you a quick definition. I used to sell in college Bible dictionaries door to door in the foothills of the Ozarks. I will tell you, if there was only one book you were going to be able to add to your home, that you had nothing else, and yet, I mean, forget the days of pre-computer, and quite honestly, no electricity in some of these places, so no computer would have worked anyway. A Bible dictionary is tremendous help to you to be able to understand what you're going to find in the Word of God. So anyways, those are some tools that can be useful. And pardon me, how to go about using them. Use these as a supplement to your own study, as a corrective to your own study of Scripture. Look, I don't necessarily agree. This is going to sound arrogant, but let me just go out to the extreme. I don't necessarily agree with everything Calvin writes in his commentaries. But guess what? If he disagrees with me, I'm going to go back and study really hard before I'm going to say something is going to disagree with him. It's a good corrective. And there are others that are like that. So, using those tools can be particularly helpful. And then, I guess I'll just close with this one part of the section right now, and that is, fortify your soul with the Scripture. Fortify your soul with the Scripture. Let's just remind ourselves, as we're getting ready to study the Scripture, of its intent and import. Can I get a volunteer to look up and read for me Psalm? I'm going to ask three verses. Psalm 119:11. Thank you, Russ. Colossians 3:16. And then, anybody take Colossians 3? I'm going to give that three. Okay, I couldn't see your hand all the way in the back. Okay, thank you. All right. And then, Alan, why don't you take the third one then? which is just go to Deuteronomy 6:5, 6:5, 8, and 9 we'll look at. All right. Russ, why don't you give us Psalm 119:11? All right, we're talking about this verse once again. Hiding God's word in our heart is not just memorizing a verse whose content and meaning we don't really understand. Hiding God's word in our heart includes putting it in our heart in such a way that we understand what it says and that we have some idea how to apply what it says. Then we've truly hidden it in our heart in the way that God intends, because we look at the section and it's talking about how it's going to be useful. And the number one place, and this I think happens maybe too frequently, often we decide we're going to put God's word in our heart so we can tell other people what they need to know. You know, usually young guys go through the apologetics phase, right? It's a good phase to go through. I want to get answers to all the objections people I'm witnessing to have. And so we learn all of those, and we're thinking about others. But the first place that this psalmist is encouraging us to learn for is really not for others. Hide God's word in my heart, what? That I might not sin against you. Not even that I can increase my knowledge, get some recognition, pass a test, get an award. Not that there's anything wrong with any of that. There's the right time to do that. But putting it in our heart ought to have an impact upon our own souls. All right, let's take a look at the next one, Colossians 3:16. Okay. So once again, it's the scripture in our souls, in our lives, and it's going to do something to our soul, it says, right? And then it's going to enable us to be able to minister to others. And our last one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5, 8, and 9. What are we reminded of about the word here? What are we going to be doing with it? Where's it going to be in our life? Everywhere. In every part of your life and in front of your face regularly. That's the admonition that is being given to Moses to give to the people in order for them to follow God successfully. We start off this series of studying God's word, and my point would be, just as we close this section today, all of this is not to prepare wonderful Bible studies for others exclusively, right? All of this is at its root, for the start, for the edification of our own souls. Be built up and strengthened in the Lord. And that's what will enable us to be able to minister to others effectively. Let's close in prayer. Indeed, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the presence of your spirit that gives us understanding and makes it effective in our souls. So we thank you for your work in our midst. We pray that you would make your word powerful in our lives. And we ask that you would prepare us for your worship now. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.